Grab your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, and I have a couple of verses I'd like to share with you as text and primary text and secondary text, and I need you to just give me a little leeway. You know, like I said, you've had some good preaching so far, and I'd like to try to continue that trend. In Exodus chapter 15, beginning at the 22nd verse, and it says, "So Moses brought Israel from..." You have it? If I need a little more time. All right. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water." Isn't that amazing? 3 days. You can only go 3 days without drinking water before you start dehydrating. You can go 40 days without food. On the 41st day, starvation sets in. Your body literally begins to feed off of itself. But 3 days is the max without water. It's very dangerous. He says, "But when they came to Marah, they did find a stream." Ultimately, they found a stream. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah because the waters were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." Now, remember, Moses is writing this after the fact. So they didn't call it Marah when they first arrived. They called it Marah after they tried the water. So even though he acknowledges it, the name in the first part of the 23rd verse, it wasn't until after they tasted it that they discovered the waters were bitter. And Marah means bitter. How many Marah people do I have in church tonight? Amen. God bless you for your honesty. You might be sitting next to a Marah person tonight. And you know, it's interesting. A lot of things make you bitter. Bitterness just does not happen. Children are not born bitter. Bitterness comes through an accumulation of actions, unresolved issues, open doors from the past, failure to have closure with people who wrong you. These are things that make you bitter. So they come to this stream and they find the waters were bitter. And the Bible says in verse 24, "The people began to murmur against Moses." Every time they would run into a negative situation, their response was to murmur against Moses. And they said this time, "What shall we drink?" And Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The problem with this particular passage in the King James is that you see the pronoun he. There he made for them an ordinance, and then it says, and there he proved them. The problem in this text in the King James is that both he's are in lowercase. And in the Hebrew, they're in the uppercase. Because God makes the statute and the ordinance, and God proves the children of Israel. It's an interesting story because they have just come across the Red Sea. They've experienced the great delivering power of God. Moses' sister gets the women together, and when she's out there dancing with tambourines and they're singing how God has thrown horse and rider into the sea and gloriously delivers them, they believe that God is just going to constantly provide for them. And they forget one thing that we often forget, and that's God is a character-building God. He's not quite interested in your opinion of him. Because, you know, when all is said and done, no matter how angry you become with God, when all is said and done, he's still God. And you can have your temper tantrum, your stay out of church pout session, your I'm not going to pray no more, I'm not going to read my Bible no more. You can have all of those expressions, but when it's all said and done, he's still God. You're just hurting a little bit more from being rebellious, but he's still going to get his glory even out of you when you're upset. He's still going to get his glory even through a bad situation. And they just didn't understand this yet because they were just out of Egypt. They were still in a mild state of euphoria. God has delivered us and killed our enemies. Isn't that great? God killed their enemies. You know, we have people you want God to kill. Don't sit there looking at me like I'm talking to you in Martian. They're folk that you have targeted for God to kill. Amen. There's some folk that you will not turn the other cheek. In fact, you want them to bother you so you'll have an excuse to take them out. Amen. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't lie. Amen. And they were feeling pretty good about this. And God, as soon as you have a victory, God gives you a test. That's just the nature of him. And it's aggravating. As soon as you have a victory, God gives you a test. As soon as you marry the person of your dreams, you find out how they really are. Every time there's a victory, there's a test. When there's a victory, there's a test. You get that job, and then they change your hours. They cut your salary. They change your job description. What you've waited for, prayed for, and believed for finally comes to you. So therefore, I believe in the proverb that says, be careful what you wish for. You just may get it. Sometimes you don't know how fortunate you are not to have what God did not destine you to have. Amen. You ought to say amen. Ah, bless the Lord. Now watch, it says, after God gives Moses instructions in verse 25, he says to him, throw a tree in that water. And then when they threw the tree in the water, the Bible says he cast the tree into the waters and the waters were made sweet. And here's God again changing the molecular structure of something liquid. It went from being bitter to sweet. God did something to the water. Some theologians say it was a spearmint tree that Moses threw in there. I can't argue with what type of tree it was, but the Hebrew word for tree is the word wood or plank. It is translated tree as well. In other words, Moses was instructed to throw the whole thing in, not just the branches, not just the leaves, but throw the whole thing in. It's probably a bush, you know, just like a little, you know, a little rose bush type of thing. And he just threw the whole thing in, and immediately the waters are made sweet. And notice what God says. He says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. He gave them instruction and then gave them something that they can live on. And there he proves them. God is always proving us. Every day, he just keeps proving us to see if we can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, to see if we will not squander his blessings or the things that he has laid aside for us, to see if we will not make a mockery of grace. He proves us to try us and see if he can depend upon us. Now, the text goes on and it says, and God says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Now, when you read this again, it's written as a Moses narrative. But there is one exegetical problem. It says, and Moses says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do what is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, comma, it shifts from Moses' instruction to God's prophetic statute. I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha. Now again, the King James puts the emphasis on, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Hebrew says, I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. If you do what I tell you to do, if you listen to me, if you follow my instructions, I'll see to it that you walk in health, because the verb healeth here with the TH means it's an ongoing thing. You're to walk in health. You don't just get healed, you walk in health. Now, he goes on and he says, and now watch carefully, because the whole scene is just beautiful imagery. He says here, and they come to Elim, and listen to this. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now, a score is 20. 70 would be 60, plus 10 would be 70. And they encamped by the waters. So watch. In the wilderness of Shur, they have no water. They come across a stream. The stream has water, but it's bitter. Moses is instructed to throw a bush in the water. The water becomes sweet. God reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. Immediately upon that revelation, they travel to Elim, and notice there are 12 wells of water. And 12 is God's number for perfection in government. 12 tribes of Israel, so forth and so on. It 12 apostles, the number for perfection in government. In other words, how I run things is 12. But then it goes on and says, and there were 70 palm trees. 70 is another perfect number because it possesses a whole number of 7 and 0. And here God is saying, if you do everything I tell you to do and live the way I tell you to live, I'm going to bring you to perfect provision and complete deliverance. Everything about your life will be perfect, 12 wells, and you'll have complete deliverance, because palm trees speak of God's fruitfulness. And fruitfulness means it's an ongoing action, because palm trees never wither and they always grow and they bend. They don't break because they're joined together at the roots. So God is saying, if you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to so completely deliver you that your life will be fruitful and you will always be bearing fruit in your season. My God, hallelujah. Now, all of this in verse 27 is predicated upon verse 25. Everything in verse 27 and 26 needs verse 25 to make it valid. And in verse 25, something unique happens. Moses is instructed to throw a tree in it. And that's my message to you tonight. When you're confronted by a bitter situation or a frustrating image in your life, throw a tree in it. Don't stand around and complain. Just throw a tree in it. Now, what's the metaphor here? The tree is telling us something about the power of God. It tells us something that you and I must start thinking outside the box. You are partakers of a divine nature connected to a heavenly realm and seated in a kingdom that moves in the realm of God's word and God's provision. That means everything around you should not affect you to the point where you become bitter. All you got to do is throw a tree in it. Instead of complaining and blaming the servant of God and blaming even yourself, stop your whining and throw a tree in it. Tell a neighbor, throw a tree in it. Now, the last deliverance that you get when you come to God, when you come to God in a Pentecostal setting, God will deliver you from drugs. He will deliver you from lust. He'll deliver you from fornication. He will deliver you from alcohol. He will deliver you from smoking. He will deliver you from everything external. The last deliverance that comes to you is the deliverance of your mind. Even though you are in the body of Christ, you're still thinking like a sinner. Even though he has purged the alcohol out of you, you're still thinking like a drunk. Even though he has taken the lust out of you, you're still thinking like you're possessed by it. You're still thinking like a broke person, even though your God is a millionaire, a billionaire, a trillionaire. My God, you're still thinking like you're in bondage, even though you've been made free. You're still thinking like the devil has authority over you, even though he's under your feet. You're still thinking like you're sad when you need to learn how to have a party all the time. You need to learn how to throw a tree in it and stop complaining about your situation. Don't look at what other people have and what they're getting. Look at what God is doing for you. Throw a tree in it. Throw a tree in it. Amen. It defies logic. when you and I start throwing trees in our negative circumstances. It's too easy to complain, but it takes guts to throw a tree in it. It's too easy to fault find, but it takes courage to throw a tree in it. Because you must understand that no matter how powerful people are, they do not control your destiny. Where you are has nothing to do with those outside of you. You are where you are because of a sovereign God who had your life laid out before your grandparents were conceived. So you might as well stop your whining, throw a tree in it, and thank God that He has you where you are. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Tell somebody, throw a tree in it. You tell people when they come up to you with all this, I don't know that devil, throw a tree in it. I can't sleep at night, throw a tree in it. I'm broke, throw a tree in it. My God, what you need is a miracle from a miracle working God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that these are the days that God has constructed to show you just who He is, because you've forgotten that He was omnipotent. While you were concerned about those 17 Jehovah titles, you forgot El Shaddai, Almighty God. You forgot He is the Almighty One, the One that nothing works without His assistance. Throw a tree in it. What's the point in being saved if I'm going to suffer the tortures of the damned? Devil mess with your mind, and he keeps throwing perceptions at you. What could happen? What may happen? Not one blessed thing has happened yet, but you're putting yourself in a situation to believe the devil's lies. You have more faith in the devil's ability than in God's ability. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you that the devil's lies are just that, lies. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus Christ walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Bible says He's the same. Why is it when you get into a fiery furnace, you think He's run out on you? No, He did not. In fact, the darker the situation, the brighter the shine that comes off of Jesus. Let me finish this here now. I'm going to preach too hard. My God, throw a tree in it. I've come to the realization that Christians are just too sadiddy. Bunch of whining, sadiddy folk, always trying to be deep instead of being delivered. I'd rather be delivered than be deep. Deep people can't do nothing for me. I don't need you in my boat if all you know how to do is thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No, I want some people who know how to let out a shout and let the devil know. Throw a tree in it. In fact, sit down, y'all. Sit down, sit down. In fact, I cannot find one biblical reference to justify the sadiddy, stuck-up, anal-retentive attitude that we have. I can't find one passage of scripture to justify that. Thank you, Peter. I can't find it. David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He said, let us exalt. Let us go crazy. Let us yell. Let us sing. Let us shout. Let us get ourselves together. Let's throw some trees into the devil's bitter water. My God. And I'm going to be brought. Listen, I'm going to be brought to Elam, where there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. You might be broke today, but you ain't going to be broke tomorrow. He's going to bring you where there are 70 palm trees. My God, you can sell the fruit and get some money. Throw a tree at it. Now, before you can throw the tree at it, you have to undergo some changes to your mindset. See, we just think ghetto. We just think ghetto, because ghetto has brought us this far. But ghetto won't lead you home. Ghetto will bring you so far. Now, some of you don't have enough ghetto in you because you're too sadiddy. You have no street smarts. None at all. You're just vulnerable. And God help you. You just forgot where you were raised. Salvation doesn't make you silly. Amen. The Bible said, be as wise as serpents. Hallelujah. But you have to undergo a transformation. I love Paul's writings in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And you can read it when you get it home. But he says, I testify in the Lord that you from this moment forward not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, because the other Gentiles walk in blindness. They're ignorant of who God is, and therefore they're ignorant of what he can do. He says, but you have not learned Christ this way. Why are we such victims? We have more demon possession than sinners. When the preacher calls for a service for deliverance, 90% of the people at the altar are born again, Holy Ghost filled people. Pastor, pray for me. The devil won't let me sleep at night. Well, don't let him sleep at night. He keeping you up, you keep him up. Now, what's he doing when you leave the house, camping out in your house, while you out trying to get delivered? Deliver yourself. Deliver your house. My pastor, I see images. Fight back. Throw a tree at it. I refuse to believe that God would make me a victim after I get filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul said, you shouldn't walk like this anymore. He said, these are people who have given themselves over to works of the flesh. They're in bondage to their desires. He said, but you haven't learned Christ this way. So in verse 22, he says, put off the former what? Conversation. I understand the definition of conversation is lifestyle. So put off the former lifestyle. But I also like put off the former conversation. Stop talking like a loser. I've come to the realization when you speak in that, use those terms around me, I'm getting in your face. How you doing? Well, Pastor, I'll just make it. You are not just making it. You are standing. Amen. Your knees might be buckling, but stand anyhow. Change your speech. And not one milquetoast passage in this Bible. Everything is positive, aggressive, and victorious. Got too much depression in the body of Christ. People on drugs are happier than us. You go into a bar, they got more joy. They walk out singing. We walk out of church like this. Shall we gather at the river? No, we should walk out. We should walk out dancing. You might come in oppressed, but you walk out delivered. Listen. Let me go on here. I don't even want to get myself all worked up. Huh? Praise God. Listen to this. He said, put off that conversation. Tell your neighbor, put off that old talk. Pastor, things ain't going right for me. They ain't never went right for you. Call me crazy, but I just believe that God has a plan for us. And that plan will not be stopped by the enemy or even by you. I believe God will roll right over you to bring his plan to pass. If you don't believe it, read the book of Jonah. Jonah said, I ain't preaching. God said, yes, you are. He said, I ain't preaching. I'm getting in the boat. God said, get in the boat. I'll get right in there with you. And he sent a storm in Jonah's life. So if you're in a storm right now, that could mean you're in the wrong direction, in the wrong boat, with the wrong people, and they're going to do to you what Jonah's companions did. They're going to throw you overboard, and you're going to get eaten by a fish. Change your mind. Verse 23, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the first thing we need to do in order to start throwing trees in our situation is change our attitude. We need an attitudinal adjustment. Attitude, you know, someone said an attitude determines your altitude. You know, we have all those nice little sayings in Pentecost. But attitude is important. Because attitude makes you dig in. It makes you stretch. It makes you reach. It makes you do it. Are you hearing me? The term for Nike, just do it. That's an attitude. Just get it done. Stop complaining about it. God wants to do a new thing. You know why we won't see it? Because we're afraid to let go of the old thing. The old thing has brought us comfort. The new thing brings us challenge. The old thing brought us security. The new thing will bring us adventure. The old thing brought us this sense that God is real. But the new thing makes us walk by faith. That's the theme of our revival. God wants to pour in new wine. We won't let him pour in new wine because we're used to Thunderbird. He wants to pour in Courvoisier. We're like, I'm used to my Thunderbird for $1.99 a bottle. God said, it's time to move to brandy. You're like, I like my wine. It's Wednesday. It's not Sunday, so I don't. Somebody said, can't you use another illustration? Not one that'll get your attention. This one gets your attention. You'll walk out of here. He went preaching about wine. You heard something, didn't you? Amen. Hallelujah. So we need an attitudinal adjustment. There has to be a change in how we view things. Winners beget winners. Amen. You do not want to associate with habitual losers, people who like to lose. I hate that kind of attitude. Well, you can't win them all. You ain't riding with me, Jack. Ooh, I'm sorry. Well, Pastor, come on. Sometimes the odds are against you. You will not ride in my boat. Because the kid ain't losing. Amen. Now, I know some of you heard me say it before, but it bears repeating. I refuse to lose, but I will always come up with a creative way to win. You call it cheating because you have a negative mind. There ain't no such thing as cheating. It's a creative way to lose. Amen. That's what's wrong. We bring that attitude right into the church. Praise God, praise God. You know, God, losing makes you humble. Well, then what does winning do for you? That's why as a people, we're always a day late and a dollar short. Don't have the proverbial pot or window. Because we walk around, well, praise the Lord, at least I'm saved. That's that mindset. That mindset of just get by. Because we're afraid to dream. We're afraid to be bold. We're afraid to be aggressive. And we're afraid to take risk. Because someone erroneously told us that faith is a leap into the dark expecting a soft landing. That is not true. Faith is following the voice of God even when it doesn't make sense to you.